Friendship is a great treasure. Sunday we're going to have Friend Day. And we want to try to get people here for the first day of the revival meeting, and especially those that we would consider friends or some kind of acquaintances that we could get under the sound of the gospel. If you have a friend, if you have two or three real friends, you're blessed. Did you know that? Some of you may not have any. I don't know. But if you have, two or three, four real good friends, real friends, then you are doing good. And you know what it means to have a friend. Everybody, it's part of the human heart to want to have a friend. It's part of the human heart to have somebody that understands you. When you're talking to them, you're sitting down with them, and pouring your heart out to them, that they are friends. And they'll listen, and they'll care, and they'll love. And then we should want to be a friend like that ourselves. Turn to Proverbs 17:17, if you will, as a springboard verse. Proverbs 17:17. The Bible says in this one verse, a friend loveth at all times. You believe that? Say amen. I mean a real friend. I've had some folks I thought were my friends, but they didn't love it at all times. Something happened somewhere along the way. It didn't work out that way. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend, a brother, is born for times of trouble and adversity. Now, these are some of the marks of friendship that he gives us right in this verse. There are many verses about friendship, but this is one of them where he gives us some things in the text that are characteristic of real friendship, marks of friendship. So what are some marks of friendship? Well, a real friend is somebody who shares. A real friend is somebody who really shares with you. In other words, when you have a need, they'll help you meet that need. Suppose you had a need and you went to your friend and you knew they could meet the need, so-called friend, and they said, I'm sorry, I just can't help you. I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to do anything for you. Well, you'd sort of get the conclusion that they were pseudo-friends, false friends. But if you knew they were a real friend, you'd feel emboldened to go to them and say, hey, you know, I have a real need, and I know you understand, you know me. You know my life, you know what I do, you know how I act or react, you know I try to take care of business, but I really have a need. Would you help me? And I believe that a real friend is going to share. A real friend, as somebody says, comes in when everybody else goes out. A real godly friend. And then a real friend is somebody that sharpens us. Somebody that sharpens us. Turn to Proverbs. Keep your place there in 17:17, but turn to 27:17. Proverbs 27:17. A real friend sharpens. The Bible says in verse 17, Proverbs 27, iron sharpeneth iron. Well, if you've been raised on a farm or you've ever sharpened a hoe, you know it takes iron to sharpen iron. My daddy was amazing with an old he could sharpen a hoe so sharp you'd almost think you could shave with the thing. But iron sharpeneth iron. And he's giving us that illustration. And then he says, take this illustration. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. One of our jobs is to sharpen the countenance, the personality, the emotional needs of our friend. And I believe a real friend will be honest with you, and they will speak a word that will draw us out and help us to maybe admit some things, because they're trying to sharpen us. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, that doesn't sound like that's a good thing, that a friend would wound you, but he's talking about when somebody tells you something in love, because they love you and they want to help you, they tell you in love, and you are to accept it and know that The purpose is that they want to help you out, and they want to draw you out. They want to make you better. And so a real friend is somebody that sharpens another friend, and they'll speak a word, they'll tell the truth in love. Now, you don't have to be hateful when you tell people the truth about some things you're concerned about in their lives. And the whole purpose shouldn't be to put them down, but to build them up, to lift them up, and to help them out. But iron sharpens iron. So he says, a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends, and we speak a word in the right time, we can do that. Not only does a friend share and sharpen, but a friend sticks. We go back to the text in 17:17, and he said, a friend loveth how often? At all times. A real friend is going to love at all times. When you disappoint them, when you fail them, whenever there are some things you may not understand about them, or some of the decisions they make, a real friend is going to love at all times and stick with you at those times. Chapter 18, Proverbs 18, verse 24. He says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Well, that's pretty good advice, isn't it? A lot of people say, oh, they don't have any friends. And they're not at all friendly. And they wonder why they don't have any friends. They like a wallflower. They get over in a corner on a shelf somewhere and say, where are my friends? Y'all come be my friends, but they're not friendly. If you want friends, you need to be friendly. That's just a side note there. But here's the point I wanted you to see in that verse. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Well, who in the world would that be? I had two older brothers, and we were pretty close. There might be times if you fought one of us, you'd probably have to fight all three of us. We stuck closer than, you know, to each other because we were brothers. That was just part of it. We didn't go around and try to make fights or pick fights, but we didn't run from them, and I always called them my older brothers. I'd get them in trouble and call on them and say, hey, you got to help me out, and you're supposed to be a brother. But he's saying here that a real friend is going to stick closer than a brother. There is that friend. Who is that friend? You know who it is? It's Jesus. Amen. Now, I have some friends, believe it or not. I have some friends. And Jesus is my best friend. I talk to him all the time. He understands me. He's interested in me. He wants to help me. I want to glorify him. And I talk to Christ, I talk to Jesus all the time. I ride down the highway. I'm glad we have cell phones because I used to think people would look at me and think I was crazy. Now they just think I'm talking on one of the fancy phones, you know. But I love to talk to Jesus. He is my dearest friend. After him is my wife. She is my dear friend. And we talk and share, and I'm glad. But Jesus is my best friend. If my wife were to drop me and leave me and turn against me, Jesus would still be my best friend. I would still be leaning on him. And I don't think she's going to do that, but at any rate, there's been a couple times that she might have threatened, you know. Proverbs 27, verse 10, going back to that, these just reiterate what I'm saying here, that he sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 27:10, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. And somebody that's near can help you out. That's the idea. It's better if you have a friend that can help you out than somebody that you think's your friend and they're way over there and they can't help you out. Somebody that is available, somebody that is there. And a friend is somebody that's going to stay with you, stick with you, even when times are rough. And I've had a few hiccups in my life, some rough times. And I've had some where I wondered who really would remain my friends. Anytime you're in a leadership position, you run into that. I was president of the IBF, two or three, I don't remember. And you'd have to make some decisions, and you'd have to bring some things up. And some people I thought were my friends, I found out when they didn't get their way, and they didn't get their pacifier and all of that, they were no longer my friends. Well, that's just the way it is. But then I found some that when it got rough sailing, they were right there. Amen. And they were friends that I could count on, and I'm thankful for that. Well, those are just some of the marks of friendship. And then the making of friendship. Luke 6:31. The marks and then the making. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. That's the way to make friends. Treat people like you want to be treated. Sometimes we treat people not like we want to be treated. We want to be treated nicely. I like to be treated nicely. How about you? If I go in a restaurant, I want to treat them nicely. If they don't, if they don't serve me and don't act right and don't seat me and just ignore me, I don't feel too good about that. But I like people who are going to do that. And I've found out that people want to be accepted. As you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them. Don't you like to be accepted? Have you ever been to a place you didn't know anybody? And you walked in, you were invited for whatever it may be. I've been to some seminars and things where I didn't know anybody, and I walked in and I was like, man, I wish somebody would speak to me. I also have been to some churches and I thought, good heavens, who would ever come to this church or join this church? They're so unfriendly, stiff, and didn't want to speak. And I could tell you some stories about some of that, but people want to be accepted. That's just human nature. You like to be accepted. You go into a new Sunday school class, you want to be accepted. You want somebody to accept you. And people like to be acknowledged. They like to acknowledge that they want you to acknowledge that they're there, that they have a purpose, that they're significant. And all of us are that way. We like for that to be in our lives, in our relationship. And people want to be appreciated. It's great to let people know they're appreciated. You know that? Wives, you ought to let your husbands know that they are appreciated. And husbands, you ought to let your wife know that they are appreciated. And there are ways you can do that. Bring her a corsage one day or a dozen roses, and when she wakes up from passing out, you can say, darling, I appreciate you. But we need to show appreciation, and a friend's going to do that. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. God hears our cry. God hears us, and he expects us to know the needs of others and appreciate them. People want to be affirmed. That's sort of a fancy word, just somehow saying that they want some kind of stamp of approval on their lives and their existence. In their personality, they like to be affirmed. Proverbs 11:9. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. That's not affirmation. If you're critical and gossipy about your neighbor, about your friend, that's not real friendship. Wait till they leave and then talk about them after they leave your home and act like they're your friends when they're there. That's not affirmation. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. So he's just simply saying there, we need to affirm people. And there's some other verses like that. And then people like to be assured. Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. I think it's so good sometimes when you can cry with somebody who's crying. They may need you to cry with them. You can, if they're blessed, and if God blesses them tremendously, maybe some financial goodness that comes their way or whatever it is, he's talking about you weep for those that weep, you rejoice for those that rejoice. Don't be jealous, don't be envious, don't be critical. If some great things happen to them, say, praise the Lord, I'm glad it happened to you. I'm thrilled about that. If their hearts are broken, come up and sit beside them and maybe a soft touch, an arm around the shoulders in the proper way, in the right way. Maybe a good old hug, just letting them know that you're there and assuring them that you're there. Well, then after we have friendships, there's something else we need to do, and that's maintain them. What about the maintenance of friendship? Again, going back to Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We need to maintain that friendship even during times of adversity, as the Bible is talking about. Now, sometimes maintaining a real close friendship is going to cost you something. There's going to be a price to pay in remaining a friend in that deal. And sometimes it's going to take time for you to be a friend. But I ask you, is it not worth it when you spend time and when you take time to be somebody's friend and you invest some effort in that friend, usually you'll find out it is very much worth it. And we have studied recently, maybe you studied this morning, about Barnabas. And Barnabas came up to Saul when nobody wanted him. And Saul, everybody, the disciples, were afraid of him. He had had people killed. He had persecuted the church. And they thought he was involved in a plot. He was going to come in and join from the inside and then get on the inside and cause problems and maybe even kill them. And so they didn't trust him. They didn't believe what he was saying. And Saul gave his experience, and they just wouldn't really accept it. Ananias helped a little, but it was Barnabas who came up and said, come on and go with me. We're going to go talk to the apostles, and I'm going to introduce them to you, and I'm going to tell them I heard you preach about Jesus, and that you're the real deal. You're not faking it. And Barnabas, who that was his nickname, his real name was Joseph. His nickname was Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was an encourager. He was a friend, and he befriended the Apostle Paul. Aren't you glad he did? Because take your Bible and read it, and you'll find out most of the New Testament was written by him or somebody that was a friend of Barnabas. Barnabas was one of those guys that's mentioned, I guess, about 30 times in the New Testament. He's never been up in the spotlight on the top shelf, but Barnabas was somebody who invested time, money, and other things in some friends, and one of them was Paul. He also invested some time in Mark. Mark had failed. Most churches would say, you're through, that's it. Get out. You'll never make a missionary. Go home, stay. But that wasn't what Barnabas said. Barnabas went up to him, and somehow or another, he said, you go with me. And later, they were on the same page. He gave him a second chance, and then later, Paul said, bring old Barnabas with you because it'll be good if Barnabas can join us this time. It'll be a wonderful thing. And so that time, that effort that Barnabas placed in there was well deserved. And then there was David and Jonathan. Jonathan and David became sweet, close friends. Nothing dirty about their relationship. They loved each other in the Lord. They had a great relationship. And they made some covenants together with one another. And it really paid for David to have a friendship with him. It paid for Jonathan to be David's friend, because later on, when David became king, there was a little fellow that got hurt when he was running away named Mephibosheth. And David said, oh yeah, go get Mephibosheth. Go get Jonathan's son and bring him to me. And he was crippled then, but he said, let's put his feet under the table. And he assigned somebody to meet his needs, and he took care of him. It paid for him to be a friend with David, and it pays for us to be friends with people and to love them. It's a great investment. And then there's the ministry of friendship. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Would you be willing to lay down your life for your friends? Verse 15, 14 says, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. You want to be a friend of Jesus? Do what he said. He was a friend to us. He laid down his life for you. My dear friend tonight, if you hadn't been saved, you got to get that. Jesus is the best friend and the greatest friend you'll ever have when you receive him as your Savior. He's the friend that loves you and died for you and paid your sin debt, so you can go to heaven when you die. Amen. I'm glad Jesus is a friend of sinners, because I are one. Amen. Amen? And so are you. Jesus, a friend of sinners, all through the Bible. Just follow the life of Christ, and you will be impressed that Jesus was a friend of sinners. He didn't pick up stones and stone them. He stopped others from doing that, went to them and loved them, and gave them an opportunity to get right, to get saved, and told him how much he loved him and who he was, like the woman at the well. Most of us would have said, you can't come to our church. You got bad reputation. We know that you walk the streets. Listen, streetwalkers are welcome here, amen? And we want to tell them how to be saved and how to come to Christ. There have been some probably like that. I would think I'm right about this, and reform is unanimous. Some that have been out on the street. I know, as a matter of fact, that that's a true thing. But Jesus is a friend of sinners. We ought to be friends to people in our communities. We hear that word community, community, and we laugh at the liberals because they use it. But hey, it's not a bad word. We ought to have a little community in ourselves. We ought to get out and talk to people in our communities and be friendly with them and open up a door so you can win them to Christ. And I introduced somebody the other day to a young lady that led to Christ. I just opened up a conversation with her in a restaurant, and she got saved. I was in a restaurant the other day. And I always, when I keep telling this, you think I eat all the time, I guess. But I do eat, and I do go to restaurants. And so I was down at Luby's, and I got in line, and this guy came in behind me. He had on sort of shorts down to his knees and chains and keys hanging down and tattoos and all that kind of stuff. And I turned around and said, "Hey, how you doing, man?" He said, "I'm doing all right." He was sort of surprised, I guess, because I was in my suit and tie and everything. I got to talking to him, and we were chatting a little bit, and I said, "What kind of work do you do?" He said, "Well, I own this." He didn't know, have any idea who it was. He said, "I own this place right over here." He said, "We sell cigarettes, and we have slot machines in the back. We do this, we do that, we do the other, and a number of different things." He mentioned that they sold in that store. I said, "Well, how's business?" He said, "That's real good. It's doing good. I'm doing good." I said, "That's great. That's all right." I said, "I'm a preacher." He said, oh, you are." I said, "Yeah." And I told him who I was, and he said, "Well, man, it's great to meet you," and everything. We got to talking, and I told him, I gave him a friend invitation, and told him. He said, "Oh, I know where that church is, man. Yeah, I know right where it is." He was an African-American guy. We were chatting along, and so finally we got in line. I was in front of him, and I got at the register, and I wanted to tell him bye, and he was sort of talking. So he looked at me, and I said, "See you later. You take care and come to see me." He said, wait a minute. I'm buying his lunch." But all I did was just start a conversation with him. That's all. And we can do that over and over and over with people. We were in a restaurant the other day at lunch, and Brother Paco was with me. He's preaching back there in the Spanish church tonight. But he happened to be with me. He was talking about Bible translating, some of that he's involved in. And we were sitting up, and our waitress came, and we thought she was sort of distraught. Thought, my goodness, she just seems down, a little down. And so finally I just said to her, I said, "How long have you worked here?" Got in conversation. She told me, and I said, "Where do you live?" "You live right around here." And she told me, and we got in conversation. And I said, "Well, how are things going?" She said, "Not too good." I said, "Well, we sort of sensed that you were down." I said, "Well, you know, are you a born-again Christian? Christ can help you." She said, "Oh, yeah, I'm saved. I know the Lord. I know." I said, "Well, if you stood before God," and he said, "Why should I let you come in? Why? What would you tell him?" She said, "Nothing but the blood of the Lamb. Nothing but Jesus." I said, Paco and I both started to say, "Hallelujah," you know. And we were sitting up there, and we got to talking to her. But she has something seriously wrong with her body. She's a beautiful young lady, about 26, and they cannot find out what it is, and she keeps losing weight. She said, "I'm so weak today, I can hardly be here." You never know out there who's hurting. And sometimes they need a friend that just talked to them a little bit. And I hope that when we go back there that we might see her again and encourage her. And I told her, I said, "Jessica, we'll put you on our prayer list, and we'll be praying for you." She said, "Oh, that'd be wonderful. That'd be wonderful." And so thank God for that. Just in our communities, get out there. And I would say church leadership, listen to me now, should set the tone. Amen. The pastor and his wife. The staff and their wives. The deacons and their wives. Leadership should set the tone. Sunday school teachers and leadership should set the tone of being friendly. And that's a very important thing, to do that. Be neat, be friendly, make people feel welcome, meet them with a welcome smile. Some people look like they've been sucking on a dill pickle for 10 months when they come into church. People walk by them, you ought to say, "Hi, how are you?" This morning, I watched a young lady come in there, even my Sunday school class. She came in, passed somebody. They didn't say a word to her. She went over there, and she looked dumbfounded. Nobody said anything to her. Nobody went over there to her. After a while, I saw her get up and go out the door and go by somebody. They didn't say a word to her. I don't know where she went. Wouldn't it have been good if somebody had met her at the door and said, "Hey, could we help you?" She didn't really belong. She didn't belong. I saw another one that was sitting in here afterwards, and I said, "Hey, you don't belong in here with those old folks like this." I said, "We have other classes." And she said, "Well, I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to do." I'm just saying that we ought to set the pace and be friendly as a church body, the whole church body, and meet people with a welcome smile. It is important. It is something we have to work at. And we have a reputation of being a friendly church, but sometimes I'm wondering, really? We need to be friendly to people. We need to look for people. We need to help people. We need to try to make a friend out of them. And thank God for people who are willing to do that. So what we need to do is love people to Christ. Become a friend to them. Be a friend to those people. Make friends. Make friends. We're called to be reconcilers. We're ambassadors of God. We need to make new friends and tell them about Jesus. Not be friends just for time, but yes, oh God, for all of eternity. For all of eternity. Make a friend, win them to Christ, and they'll be your friend for eternity. I've never led anybody to Christ that I remember in my life that wasn't still a friend of mine later on, as I told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I say to you, if you're here and you're lost, Jesus is the greatest friend there is to sinners. There is no friend any greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I make an appeal to you tonight as a church. Sunday is Friend Day. Go out this week. Try to make a friend or talk to your friends, especially your unsaved friends. And I would appeal to you tonight, if you have someone that is a loved one or a friend that you know that's unsaved, hit this altar and pray for them tonight. Ask God to save their soul. Don't you want them to go to heaven? Don't you want them to be saved? Pray for them and ask them. And then try to get them under the sound of the gospel. If you don't know how to win them to Christ and you're a little bashful about that, just get them here. And whoever's preaching is going to preach Jesus. I don't care who we have in this pulpit. They are always going to preach Jesus. They're going to tell people how to be saved. And invite friends to this revival. There's no telling what God will do in their lives. Would you do that? Do it for the glory of God. Come and pray for somebody you know that is lost, a friend, a loved one. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. If you're here without Christ and you're not saved, you're not sure you're going to heaven, there is no friend like Jesus. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. I have no greater friend than Jesus. He'll be your friend if you'll get saved. Boys and girls, Jesus will be your friend if you'll get saved. Ladies and gentlemen, he'll be yours. If you have someone on your heart tonight, you may not even consider him a close friend. Come pray for them. Maybe they'll become your friend. Father, thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for the word of God, for your grace. Bless us now in this invitation. Lord Jesus, I thank you tonight that you're my dearest friend and that you said I could call you my friend, that you're a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I love you, and I thank you for loving me. Speak to our hearts now in Christ's name. Amen. Will you come?